Here they come, streaming in. Sound of the trumpet here. Hallelujah. Boy, we be but few this morning. Seven, the number, oh, eight, new beginnings. Okay. I trust the tape is rolling now, because I want to give you an assignment. I told you that in the second half of Isaiah that I'd be giving you an assignment concerning the church and the church in Isaiah. And if you recall the assignment we had the first semester, it was Christ, finding Christ in prophecy in chapters 1 through 35. And what I want you to do now is I want you to find the church in chapters 40 through 66. Church in Isaiah 40 through 66. Now, this format is essentially the same as your first semester assignment. And that is, you can either go verse by verse all the way through, or chapter by chapter all the way through, and find every prophetic application to the church. Promises to the church, prophecies about what is going to happen in the church, and particularly, if you can see man-child application, that is for the church that's in the last days, the last day church. And there aren't really that many that are clearly to the man-child, but there are a few. Like in Isaiah chapter 66, there is, and when it talks about the watchman, I think that it applies, although that can also apply throughout the church age. There are very few that are just for the man-child, very few. But there are many that apply to the man-child very clearly, very clearly. But there are many promises to the general church. Now you'll find as you go through it that sometimes it's speaking to the church in general that includes the backsliders, you know, that includes all of those that are in Zion. Whereas other times it's prophecies that are clearly to the bride. They're to Jerusalem. They're to those that are close to the heart of God. Now without making it real complicated, see if you can see the difference. See if you can see the difference between the prophecies to the general church. Maybe you'd want to just title those GC. Versus prophecies to the bride. Maybe you title those B. And then if you find any that are specifically to the man-child, and we'll come across a few, I think, that are talking about the church in the last days, right before Babylon is finally destroyed. You might mark those MC or something, man-child. But if you can, make the distinctions. All right. And this will be a graded assignment. And according to how you did it last time, it'll end up being a minimum of 4 pages. And that doesn't include bibliography. It should be a minimum of 4 pages. And I would suspect that you'll find approximately the same number of prophecies. Remember in the first semester, you found anywhere from, it was 50 to 150, depending on how you split it up and depending on how many you found. And it'll be about the same in the second semester. And you really should be having, it's just loaded. It is absolutely loaded. There's really should be no problem getting 50, 60 prophecies. That's just easy. That's just sitting right on the top. And then, if you want to go more carefully, you can find a whole lot more. Now, concerning Jesus, prophecies concerning Christ. For instance, in Isaiah 53. Now, that is so clearly Christ. It is so beautifully Christ. And there are many others that are so clearly Christ. If it also applies to the church, go ahead and apply those too. Go ahead and put those in too, if it applies to the church. Now, for instance, on chapter 53, unless you really are getting revelation on how those things apply to the church, you wouldn't have to go through, the specifics in chapter 53, for instance. Basically, we're seeing here that this part of Isaiah is prophecies that are directed to the church in Christ. They just can't be fulfilled back then. They just won't fit. Their prophecies are reaching right down to the redeemed remnant. The redeemed remnant. And that's what Paul said he was. The redeemed remnant. God has chosen some. He hasn't just cast off Israel. And so that's what he was. And that's what we are now. We are the redeemed remnant. And towards the end of time, before Jesus comes back again, he's going to have a purified, redeemed remnant. He's going to have a people that are fully sanctified and prepared for him. And so you'll be seeing glimpses of that as you go through. So, that's what I'd like you to do, and we'll give you a while to do this assignment.
Mark?
Yes, sir?
Yes,
same thing. You do not have to have a verse. If one comes to mind, or if maybe it's not quite clear, then you should find one. Otherwise, it's fine with me if you just write down in your own words, if it's clear, if it's obvious. Some of the prophecies are so obvious. You know, and they shall rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to hunt for a scripture in the New Testament that says they're happy in the Lord, you know. You can just put down the saints are filled with joy, you know, or fruit of the Spirit is joy or something, you know. You wouldn't have to hunt for a verse for that. But for some of them that are more specific prophecies, so forth, like the watchman preaching the word of God, and you might want to point down the New Testament holding forth the word of life, you know, or something like that. Or if there's something dealing particularly with the end time prophecy, And you might want to find a verse for that. But the general statements of the condition of the church, you wouldn't really have to, I don't think. You could just put in your own words if you wanted to. But yes, do more than just have the Old Testament phrase written out. And do like you did before. You don't have to write out the whole verse. Just write out the part of the verse that applies, that you're looking at. But you should have something written out. I do not want, you know, scripture reference, Isaiah 45:2/Philippians 3:6. I don't want that. I want a phrase written out of Isaiah 45:2, and then the phrase out of Philippians 3:6. You know, I want to be able to read that. I want to be able to see that. Now, if you want to, you can also categorize them. Some of you did that. I like that. If you do that, that's great. I like that. That impresses teacher. But if you don't, that's fine. It's not going to mean the end of it. Now you'll get a very good grade also if you do the other. Remember last semester, I think most all of you just did super. I don't think there's any, you know, low B. It was just you all did real well. So I'm anticipating you'll do the same. Okay, now today is the 15th, and I want to give you. Why don't I give you at least 2 weeks? I could give you 3 weeks on this. There's no problem with that. If you would be able to use it, could you use 3 weeks?
Yeah.
That would mean, 3 weeks of school.
Yeah.
That means it'd be March the 15th. You could?
Mm-hmm.
You won't just push it off now, will you? Damn it. Okay. Okay, that's a Friday, March the 15th. That's when the assignment will be due, 8 o'clock in the morning, right here. All right. I trust that you'll find this to be a real blessing. It is so marvelous. You know, as we've gone through it now, it's been really marvelous. But as you go into it yourself, you're going to find it a real blessing, I trust. And so I trust that you'll really come out of this with something that you'll enjoy. And I'm sure you will. Praise the Lord. Seriously, if you're really seeing yourself in it, and see that's what's happening is you're seeing yourself and you're seeing the church now, what God is doing now in the book of Isaiah as you go through this assignment. So it really should be a real blessing, a real learning experience. All right, now we're in chapter 47 of Isaiah. We're down to verse 7. And chapter 47 is describing the downfall of Babylon. She's going to get it. That wicked system is going to get it. Okay, and we see that she went beyond what God wanted her to do, and she showed no mercy. And so therefore the Lord is going to show her no mercy and bring her down. And the area that we're talking about here is in the way that she afflicted the church, the way that she afflicted Judah. But that's also true about how she afflicted the church. Babylon's rising up and persecuting the church now. And But she's going too far. God's going to justify the church, vindicate the church, and give her a special blessing because of it. And then he's going to turn around and give her double for all of her sin. So we're down to verse 7. We see the pride of this Babylonian system. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, and neither didst remember the latter end of it. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. And remember, this is not only Babylon of that day that was destroyed by Cyrus, but it's also referring to the church Babylon mystery religion in the end of time. That's going to be destroyed. And God's going to use the kings of the earth to destroy her. And we see here that her pride led to her fall. In Revelation 18 and verse 7, there it says almost the same thing. Practically word for word. I am a lady, I stand forever. And that's why she fell. And so God's going to bring on her double. Now, believe it or not, Satan really believes this. Satan really believes this. I shall be a lady forever. In other words, I shall be forever. I am going to exist. I am going to win. I mean, even though he knows God, because of the darkness that Jesus has put him in under, because of the darkness that God has put the devil under, there is in the heart of Satan a gross deception. Even though they know they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and destroyed, yet there is in them a working deception to just keep working and working and working as if they'll never be defeated. And that is so amazing. He won't accept the knowledge that he will be defeated and surrender. Even as the demons know, and yet they continue deceiving. They don't just give up. And so Babylon is not going to believe God's word that she'll be overthrown in a moment. So verse 8, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. And this is again their pride of heart. And we see three basic sins here. Three basic sins. Number one, given to pleasure. Given to pleasures. Number two, living carelessly. That is in a carnal security, a carnal self-confidence. And number three, that saith in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. That is the pride of life. And it's interesting, in these three statements, we see the same three descriptions of what's in the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. But all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here they are, same three. So in other words, she's just living in the world. She is just taking everything that the world has to offer. Now when it says, I am and none else beside me, it's not Ani Hu. It's not I am He. It's simply Ani. I am. Or I. You know, I. Ani. And so it's not the Ani Hu. He can't say He is it. He can't say He's the fact. He can't say He's the beginning and the end of all things. But He does have an ego. And so He says, I. And I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. In other words, this kingdom is going to go on forever without being taken captive, without having any judgment brought against her. But none of that. Verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Lose two things, the children and widowhood. In other words, she's going to lose her children, and then she's going to receive widowhood. So when she lost her children, that means she lost her kingdom. There's nobody to rule. You're no longer a king. And it'll come in the moment. In other words, the twinkling of an eye, as it were. And Revelation 18, verses 10 and 21 say exactly the same thing. It comes upon her in a moment. Notice also, she shall receive widowhood. In other words, there will be no husband. No husband. Babylon's going to get divorced from Satan. It's going to be destroyed. She's not going to have a Satan ruling her anymore. She's going to come under the dominion of God, under the judgment of God. And why did it come upon Babylon to its perfection? Why? because of the multitude of her sorceries. It sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? We're seeing a whole lot of things here that are said again in Revelation chapter 18. For in Revelation 18, in verse 23, there it says that she has deceived the whole world through her sorceries. And the Greek word there is pharmakia, and that is enchantment through drugs. Enchantment through drugs. Here, all these sins came upon her because of her sorceries. Now, in the Hebrew, what does this mean? In the Hebrew, the main sense of the idea of sorceries is the idea of worship. Of worship. But because of its usage, it's worship using incantations. And worship of false gods. But nonetheless, it's worship. Enchantments. Sorceries. And this is interesting. These sorceries, therefore, involve the, all the worship of Hollywood. It involves the worship of man. It involves the worship of herself. And incantations involved here. In other words, the worship of demons. And then it says, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Now, what is this? Enchantments here literally means to bind or to join. And it refers to magical spells and cursings. And so this is also part of it. So you have the magical spells and the cursings and the worship and incantations. And all of it is, drugs is part of it. Drugs is part of it. And occultism, of course, is the center of it. That's exactly what's happening in the world today. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, really, there is a worship of the Pope. There really is. There is a worship of the Pope, and there is a worship of the saints. And incantations, they chant using the rosary to Mary. It's a worship of the saints. And it's the world is fallen. And this system is not only engulfing the Christian system through Catholicism, but it's also engulfing the rest of the world, and that's what they're doing. Enchantments, sorceries, same thing. All right, verse 10. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Now, this certainly happened in that night in which Babylon was taken by Cyrus. They had no idea. No idea. It's quick and total. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, it says, their judgment lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. It's going to come, boom, that fast. And we see that how in the end of time this also happens, especially at the plagues, when they say peace and safety, after they've killed off all the Christians, they've got things kind of under control, they think, then sudden destruction falls upon them. It's just crash, bang, and God begins to pour out the vials on the earth, and it's just no control. There's no stopping it. Now, this is quite a mockery to their thousands of astrologers and their thousands of sorcerers. And see, these guys are supposed to know the future, These guys are supposed to be the big seers of the day. And it's a mockery to them. They don't know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, it hits them, and they don't know. Verse 12. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. He says, all right, I've told you what's going to happen. Now, stand up and see if you can deliver yourselves. They can. All of the demons laboring to bring the nations under the kingdom of Satan are going to fail. Because God is going to bring a people out of his own name. And all of their predictions are going to be confused. Now, the Lord's given them the opportunity, but they can't take it. They don't know how. They don't know how to gain victory. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. And it never helped before, and it's not going to help now. They're going to be destroyed regardless. The same type of attitude is happening in the United States right now. More and more. people are looking to the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators to know exactly what's going on. See, to know what the future is, to know what's happening. We're turning more and more to demonism. Now, the astrologers, let me just look at these Hebrew words here. The astrologers are referring to those who form combinations of the heavens. They form combinations of the heavens. In other words, they predict by the stars. And then the stargazers are those that prophesy by the stars. Those that prophesy by the stars. So the astrologers are those who combine the heavens. The stargazers are those who prophesy by the stars. The monthly prognosticators are those who at every new moon give predictions for the month. And that's almost like, I guess, what the horoscope does. You see, Satan does not know the future. And God's going to bring things upon him that are going to so blind him, he's not going to know what hit him. Verse 14. Behold, they shall be a stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. In other words, this fire is going to be so complete. And they are so much wind and stubble themselves. And when the fire hits, there's nothing left. See, God's not even giving them the benefit of the doubt and making them a stock of a tree. Because the stock of a tree, when it burns, there's some coals left. But he's saying they're like stubble. You ever seen stubble burn? Poof, and it's gone. There's nothing left. There's nothing left, just a little bit of dust. And that's exactly what God is saying about them. Now, God fights with fire, you know. God fights with fire. And the devil can do all he wants, but he's going to be burned up. Put down there Isaiah 30 and verse 30. And Matthew 3 and verse 12. He says he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, verse 15. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander everyone to his quarter, and none shall save thee. So they're going to all be burned up, and they're going to all go away. Now here, it mentions the merchants. And these are the ones that brought Babylon great wealth. This is what made Babylon great. It's the merchants. Same thing that's making America great in other nations. It's the merchants. It's those that make trade, make gain. And they're not going to be able to save Babylon, but rather, you know what they're going to do? It says here, they will wander everyone to his corner, none shall save thee. In other words, they're going to go home. They're going to go back. They're going to leave Babylon and say, we were made rich by her, and she was made rich by us, but no more. No more. That's kind of an interesting prophecy, because here it distinguishes Babylon from merchants. It distinguishes Babylon from great financiers. And we see that same distinction in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 18, verses 11 and 15. What do we see there? We see it's the merchants of the earth that burn her with fire. And actually, it's the kings of the earth that burn her, and the merchants stand afar off and wail for her because they were made rich by her trade. See, she was the one that made them rich, her wealth. And we also see the same idea in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 16. In Jeremiah 51, verses 6 and 9. It would do, while we're in this section, it would do all of you good to read Jeremiah 49, 50, and 51. Let's read those chapters. Because they're prophecies against Babylon, and they tie in real well here. Yeah.
Did you miss verse
10,
or was that just me?
I don't see it, me. I covered verse 11, but you know what? Verse 10, did I just skip right over that? Well, I sure did. Okay, verse 10. You want to stick that in there somewhere? Let's look at it for just a minute. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Let me just say about this verse, this idea that none seeth me. You find throughout the Bible that that's one of the common lies among the heathen. None seeth me. Because if they felt like somebody was watching them, they wouldn't do it like they do. If they felt that God was watching them and judging them, they wouldn't have the same boldness to sin. We see the same thing in Psalms, chapter 10 and verse 11, and chapter 94 and verse 7. And then how thy wisdom and the knowledge perverted thee, made thee twisted, or caused thee to turn aside. And you see, knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffs up. And in Daniel 12 and verse 4, it talks about how in the end time knowledge shall increase. And I'll tell you, this is a perfect picture of the United States. Our knowledge has puffed this nation up. And we think we're some great ones. And it's made us carnally secure. All right. And again, saying that I am and there's none else beside me. All right. Jumping down then. Let's see, I guess that finishes the chapter. Okay, so that's Babylon's destruction. She's not going to have any hope. She's going to be totally destroyed. God's going to just crash her down. He's going to use the merchants to do it. And the kings of the earth to do it. He's going to use the kings of the earth to do it. And the merchants are going to leave Babylon and go back and watch the smoke of her burning. Now, chapter 48 is the last chapter of the first section of Isaiah. By the way, we'll be having a test over the first section of Isaiah after a while. But chapter 48 is the last chapter. And it deals specifically with Israel's deliverance from bondage. And we've been seeing through this first section, Babylon's destruction, and then the calling of the church, and then God having a controversy with the idols. But all of these themes are going to be found in this last chapter. It's kind of a summary, it appears. Sort of a summary. Okay, now, so with the knowledge of Babylon's destruction, now God is going to speak to Israel. Chapter 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and I come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Now God is directly confronting Israel throughout this chapter. And he's basically confronting her because of their stubborn, stiff-necked attitude. It confirms Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Let me read it to you. Romans 3, 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now notice he says, O house of Jacob, the old carnal-natured one, the deceptive one, the one that not only is deceptive, but always being deceived. There's a tendency in the church to be hypocritical, a tendency to be carnal, tendency to look to the flesh as a means to deliverance. Notice then he says, which are called by the name of Israel. They are Jacob, even though they're called Israel. And that's pretty much the case, isn't it? We are Jacob, even though we're called Israel. And we come out of the waters of Judah. That is, this nation has come out because of the blessings and the inheritance promised to Judah. We come forth because of the blessings and the inheritance promised to Judah. Now, Judah was the first tribe when they proceeded through the desert. It was the first tribe. They always went first. Judah was the first tribe to occupy Canaan. Judah was a tribe in which the royal line was established. David. Benjamin almost had it through Saul. But because Saul sinned, he was cast off. And David was put in his place, and it was through his bloodline that the throne was established, and he was of Judah. Judah was the tribe that preserved the sanctuary in Jerusalem. Judah was a tribe that remained true to David. Judah was a tribe that even though they went into captivity, yet they returned, and they were not like the northern 10 tribes. But they returned. And of course, Judah produced Jesus Christ. So it was from Judah came the Messiah. And so we are of the waters of Judah. Blessings in the inheritance of Judah. Now, and which swear by the name of Yahweh. That is, they acknowledge the Lord's lordship. They acknowledge his lordship. They swear, they vow, they raise the hand to the Lord, and they say, he is our Lord. Which make mention of the God of Israel. That is, they often speak about him. They speak about him in prayer. They speak about him in the temple. They speak about him in their dedications. But it's not in truth. It's all false. You know, I hate to say it, but the church is largely the same today. We want to talk about the Lord. We want to be a part of some church. We want to be involved. We'll pray. We'll praise. We want to be in fellowships. We want to be at the festivals and at the feasts. But we don't want truth. And that's basically the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ today. They want their tradition. They want their position. They want the festivals, they want the fellowships, they want to mention his name, they'll swear to the Lord, but they don't want truth. They'll take the name of Jesus on them, but they won't take the cross of Jesus on them. We have to make sure that we are not of that same heart and that same attitude. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 2 said much the same thing about Judah there. Falsely they worshiped God. And Jesus said the same thing about the Samaritans. John 4:24 says, you know not what you worship. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, how is it that they are not in truth nor in righteousness? Verse 2. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, they are proud of their position. They call themselves of the holy city. I mean, they're proud of their position. And they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. That is, they acknowledge that he is their God. A good parallel to this is Micah chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Let me read it. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. And even in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, talking about the Jews, that they have the law, but they don't keep the law. And it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but it's the doers of the law. And he said that they that are circumcised in the flesh, but they're not circumcised in heart. And notice also something here. It says, and they say themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. They'll acknowledge his name. They have the theology. They have the doctrine. They'll write it out in their books. But they don't really put their confidence in God. And they don't really rely upon him. They call themselves of the holy city instead of being the holy city. And so, this is the condition of the church. Verse 3. Now, God is declaring to them, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. And essentially what he's doing is he's saying, what has happened to you, I told you about it before it happened. All that has previously happened to you, I told you about it. He said much the same thing earlier in chapter 42:9. And I did it suddenly. And this points out that it was divine intervention. Divine intervention. In fact, it almost stands as a testimony against the evolution. I did it suddenly. What I did suddenly. That God's catastrophic, you know, I mean, when he moves on the scene, it's supernatural. Yeah. Now, why is he saying this? He's saying this so that he is proving to them that they have no right to to give the credit to idols or to their own human wisdom. They have no right to give the credit to idols or their own human wisdom. Okay, now let's look at then verse 4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. In other words, God had to make an insurmountable tower of evidence to stand in front of his people through the work of his prophets, because they were so hard-hearted that unless it was super obvious, they would never believe it. This word obstinate means literally hard. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he said that Israel was hard and their neck stiff-necked. God said that they would be a hard-necked people, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6. And Ezekiel confirms it later down in Babylon in Ezekiel 3:7, you've been hard, you've been obstinate. And the neck as an iron sinew means they would not repent, they would not bow and humble themselves, but had a stiff neck. Like it says in Proverbs 29:1, he who hardens his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed, not without remedy. And then it says in their brow, brass. The brow here means the forehead. And it becomes brass. That means hardened against judgment and hardened against shame. Because you see, when a person becomes embarrassed, their forehead flushes with red. But here they would not be embarrassed. They would have no embarrassment, no shame. Verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So this is what God is saying. Now, this parallels to a lot of what's been done today. You know, man is always trying to put the credit elsewhere, isn't he? For everything that God does. Mention me one thing that God has done that the world is really honoring him for. Not a thing. Not a thing. They'll put everything on something else. They'll look at creation and they'll say uniformitarianism, you know, evolution. They'll look at God's morals and they'll say relativism, circumstantial ethics. They'll look at death and they'll say fate. They'll look at judgment and they'll say existentialism. I mean, they just throw everything that God says out the window. They'll look at God's choice of people and they'll say universalism. See, all these are just the exact opposite of what God has said and done. They'll accept Freudian psychology that all, you know, concerning the makeup of the human personality, and all it is flesh, all it is carnality. Did you realize that the ego, the superego, and the id, that is, quote, the entire makeup of the human being, all it's referring to is the flesh, all that is carnality. He hasn't touched on the spirit. He hasn't touched on the spirit. And he hasn't really gotten into the full nature of the soul either. All they've seen is the carnal nature. That's all that is. All those three things are flesh. That's all he can see. That's all he could find. And then in his perverted mind to say that every desire and every choice of man and every imbalance of man all stems back to his sexual imbalance. That guy's perverted. And then we'll accept Marxism. That is absolutely destroying this world. It doesn't work anywhere where it's put into practice. Destroying mankind. An absolute, you know, it doesn't take into account what man is and needs and so forth. Total lie. Why does man always put the credit somewhere else? Because he doesn't have to repent, man. That's really why. Because then he doesn't have to repent. Who's going to tell him what to do? Who's going to judge him? Nobody. No, we need to be really careful that we honor God in all that he does. We honor God for his creation. We honor God for his judgments. We honor God for his choice of nations, his choice of peoples. We honor God of his, how he's moving in these last days. We need to honor God in everything that he does. We don't want to be like the church has been. I mean, even many of the Christian church, they still feel the same way. So he showed it, lest they should say their idol did it. Verse 6. Thou hast heard, see all this. And will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. In other words, now that you've seen it, will you not declare it? Will you not admit to it? Will you not own it up? Own up to it that God is the one who has done these things. And he showed them things, even hidden things. Now, to the Church of Jesus Christ, the hidden things he's shown us is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the gospel is hidden, it says, to the unbeliever, but it's been revealed unto us. And so even the hidden things are revealed unto us. These hard hearts are much like the hearts of the Jews at the time of Christ. You remember them? John chapter 12, verse 37. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And that's when he saw his glory, was in Isaiah chapter 6. And he spoke of those things, and that's what he spoke. So they cannot see. They refuse to, and let's not be in that number. Verse 7. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even from before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. What is he saying? What he's saying, essentially, just to put it in the vernacular, is that God intervened and did something totally unpredictable. Totally unpredictable. Lest they would say that, oh, I already knew about it. Now, have you ever heard of the cycles of history? Now, people say that history repeats itself in their wisdom, in their why, and they think they're so. There's a lot of people that like to do that. They like to think that they have control of what's happening in life, and it almost gives them a sense of controlling the future if they talk about the cycles of history and how they know how this history is going and so forth. And history repeats itself. Ever heard that? See, that's what it's talking about. And they pride themselves in kind of, quote, knowing the future like that, see? But guess what? God comes along and does totally unprecedented things that absolutely overturn the apple cart. And they're left with their foot in their mouth. They don't know why it happened. They don't know how it came about this way. It doesn't make sense. It was totally unpredictable. And that's just the way it happened. You know, I just don't know, but I'll tell you, the way Russia's sitting over there, they have stepped up. There is some real alarm in certain areas of the military right now because of the way that they are stepping up production of conventional weaponry and of other areas that it's, and they are producing now things in great quantity that are just one little step ahead of us in technology, just a little step ahead of us, which lets you know that they are planning on using it. Now, see, we don't do that. Why don't we do it? We get a step ahead in technology, and we make some so that we have some, you know, as a deterrent, essentially. That's all it is. We're not on any offensive kick. Because we know that in a decade or two, it'll be outmoded and obsolete. That's why. And so we keep, you know, just making some, and then, you know, get some more, and because we know it's going to be outmoded. But Russia has latched onto some things, and they're mass producing. They are mass producing. And no wonder they got to keep buying grain from us. If we did not send them grain, you know? And it's, brother, they have got something in mind. And this life is not always going to be like it is. Things are changing quickly. Anyway, I wondered, because the other day I was reading how in several of the areas where communism has put its big foot, Nicaragua, and of course El Salvador done earlier, and Afghanistan and Ethiopia, that there are large undercurrent guerrilla warfare and insurgents against them, and they cannot stop it. It is so large. And see, we're behind a lot of that. See, we're supporting a lot of that, see? And our CIA is doing a good job. And even though we're grossly outnumbered by the KGB and everything, we are in the world the greatest intelligence gathering force that there is. And but you know, we're really hampered because of the tremendous conspiracy that's in the United States. We're really hampered from pulling things off the way we should too, and of course because of Congress, probably the biggest problem. But you see, if they'll just knock us off, if they can just put us down to the knees, if they can just bring us down low and take over Europe, see, then they're not going to have, they can just overrun every country in the world. They'll have nothing to stop them, absolutely nothing. And see, it's got to be within the next 10, 20 years. It can't be 90 years. See, they're moving fast to do something. And God, of course, has spoken about some of these things to us, and so we know that these things are going to come to pass. And remember what Brother Wilkerson said. He said, when all appears to be going well, and when pornography seems to be getting pushed back, and when things seem to be starting, all of a sudden, see, there's going to be collapses, there's going to be crashes. Now, he didn't bring out a war, but it very possibly could be because of that. See? Yes?
Don't you think it's kind of strange the way the communists are fighting the Star Wars technology that President Reagan is pushing?
You know, I haven't read about that.
Oh, they're really against this thing.
You mean in propaganda, in their propaganda fight.
But technically, the technology is purely a defensive technology,
right.
Not an offensive technology.
Right.
You can see where if they lose that possibility of using their vast number of nuclear weapons, that they're going to have a harder time even with conventional warfare.
Oh, definitely. Definitely. That, like the general that defected from Czechoslovakia, he said that the only thing that's holding them back from a first strike right now is their fear of a retaliation. Because see, because of the weakness of their system, for them to be hit would cripple them much worse than it would cripple us, because of the weak economy, and they'd be thrown into a tremendous revolution. That nation would probably come into a revolution. Many have felt this. Many have written about this. Because see, it's a minority of the population, really a minority, that are ruling the nation, and they're not in a popular position. It's not popular. As people grow up, they get embittered, and hatred is foisted against the system. The Politburo are hated. They're not loved and honored and cherished. And the young that are naive, they may. But as people get older, there's a deep, settled hatred. There's a deep despising for their own system that comes. And, you know, there's a lot of the ones, the young men that are in the military, and they're visionary and all of that. But after they live in their system for a while, I tell you, they hate it. They don't want it. And there's a general feeling like that in Russia. And, of course, recognize, too, that there's many split-ups in Russia that are not in the United States. They don't all speak the same language in Russia. There are several portions of the country that have their own language, just like a United Europe would be. They have their own language. And so there's a lot of separation in that nation. And if they were ever retaliated against, even though we would be greatly crippled, they would be put out, you know, practically. And so their hope is, you know, to somehow get to a point, get us into a place where we will not push the button in retaliation. They can talk us into some other thing. And if that can happen, then they will hit. They will hit. And they'll hit as hard as they can and then move on it. Now, right now, they don't have that security. They don't have that security. But Reagan's only going to be in office, you know, a few more years. It's going to be interesting to see what happens next. And we're trying to build fast. But see, a lot of the Star Wars is not in effect now yet either. Now, if they can stop it in its stages now, see, they could have. It's been workable. It's been proven workable. But we have not installed it. It's not in operable position.
I think that's your greatest fear, is that we'll start putting it into operation.
Yes.
And because of the way the Soviet system works, that it limits individual thought. It's such a straight line. There's no variation in your thought that way. That if they lose any part of the chain of command, anything below that is completely isolated from their whole bureau, mm-hmm. and their whole system. And that's what they're afraid of. When that gets to be, then people are
going to
start rebelling.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And because they're chained in their thinking, once there's any breakdown, there's not going to be any leadership. There's not going to be any heart. You know, there's not going to be anything to carry it. There's no love of freedom that's going to carry it. They don't have any freedom. You know? And all it is a system that the devil is pumping up, and he's using capitalists and financiers around the world to pump it up. Why? In order to bring America down so that the whole world can be ruled by the Antichrist. That's the basic idea. And he's going to do it eventually. It's just that things are building so fast over there, it seems like, you know, something's bound to break loose here somewhere. And something's got to happen sometime soon. Okay. So God is going to do things that are totally unpredictable. Now, one good example of that is what he did at Pentecost after Christ was raised from the dead. That shook the world. You know what happened with Christ when he raised from the dead shook the world. But boy, when the church started preaching the gospel, that shook them. That shook them. They weren't ready for that. And when the man-child is going to be born in a day, the devil's not going to be ready for that one. He's not going to be ready for that one, brethren. It's going to be a surprise. He's going to be waiting to devour it so he knows about it. But when it comes out, the way it comes out, and the whole situation, it's going to be a shock. Verse 8. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. In other words, from the very first, you did not open your ear. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. And more literally, from that time that thy ear was not opened is literally, from the first, thine ear did not open itself. From the first, thine ear did not open itself. In other words, they did not hearken obediently. They would not allow their ear to be opened as Jesus Christ was. In Isaiah 50 and verse 5, we see that he opened his ear obediently. And so the Lord made no mistake of it. He kept it hidden. And he let them know ahead of time, and so that they could not pervert what God had said and apply it to the idols. Now, he says, yea, thou heardest not. What didn't they hear? They didn't hear the wonderful promises. They did not hear the wonderful prophecies. They did not hear those precious treasures that God gives to those that love him. Because those secrets are for those that fear the Lord. And the church has always been this way. And then verses 9 through 11. What's God going to do about this? For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? So what is God going to do? He is going to purge his church. And he's jealous for his own name, and that's why. He's going to purge us because he's just such a good God. He's jealous for his own name. He's just so good. He's just so good, and he loves us. And he's jealous for his own nature. And so he will refrain his anger from wiping us out. Just as he refrained his anger from wiping out all of Israel when they murmured against him. But rather, he brought a remnant through, and he brought in another generation across Jordan. And so he tells us how he's going to do it. He's going to refine us, but not with silver. And he refined them as silver is refined, but he did not expect to get the good silver out of it. He refined them like silver is refined, which is a very hot and repeated process. But he did not expect to get the silver out of it. Because all they deserved was affliction. So this is the basic thing. I refined you, but not with silver. In other words, not expecting to receive the silver out of it. Okay, God bless you. We'll let you go. Have to kind of finish. Stop right in the middle of there. We'll pick that one up again. You ever felt that way about yourself? You know, the Lord is... Lord, I just keep making mistakes and mistakes and mistakes. They said, well, I know how to deal with that. We'll just put you in there with the silver. We'll refine you with silver. And we'll get some good out of you. And he does it all because of who he is. He's big and he's wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it's important we keep praying so that God is ready. Thanks. God is ready to use us. When the time comes, things change in the future. God's building us for a time. For each of us to be able to stand in our own realm, wherever we are. God's going to scatter the church of Jerusalem again, probably.
We want to all be strong and able to stand.
Give me that